I think Oprah Winfrey used to have a segment on her afternoon talk show, her television program. And I think it was called Renewing the Spirit, wasn't it? There was a segment where she'd bring on spiritual gurus and they'd talk about how to renew your spirit. A very different definition of spiritual renewal than one set forth for Christians in Scripture. We're going to talk about spiritual renewal. Not the Oprah Winfrey kind, but the scriptural kind. Here in the first half hour of Issues Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest in the first half hour will be Pastor Paul Shoemaker. He'll join us here in just a moment. Coming up in about 25 minutes, an Issues Etc. sermon review. Now, you've heard this guy. I think we reviewed a sermon of his before, one or two of them, and he's been a regular guest on the program, Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He is preaching on the first Sunday in Advent. And so the theme, of course, is Advent and the coming of Christ. We will hear what he has to say. We'll review his sermon there from 3:30 to 4:30. We'll use our three-part diagnostic, as we do with every sermon review, see how he comes out in the Jesus department. And then in the last hour of the program, Pastor Daniel Preuss is going to join us here in Studio A. He's president of Luther Academy. We're going to talk about the question that is, there are books of this title. There are people making bold statements about the need for a second Reformation, another Reformation. They need to finish the first one. Is the Reformation over? We'll be talking about that from 4:30 till 5:30. We sign off at 5:30 in the month of December. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to join us. We're coming to you live. This Wednesday, it's December the 7th. Pastor Paul Shoemaker is a first-time guest here on the program. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Haven, Indiana, and he's author of an article in the latest For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Spirit. Pastor Shoemaker, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's very nice to be joining you this afternoon.
You know, you would think that pastors, so immersed in the Word of God in their studies, in their preparation for preaching and for teaching, it's their business, would not need spiritual renewal. You would think that they would, through those studies, constantly be renewed by the Word of God.
Well, that's true. We certainly are renewed by the Word of God as we study it in sermon preparation and the like. But one of the things we need to remember, too, is that spiritual renewal is not just an individual journey. It's not something that we do just by ourselves all the time, because you and I have the privilege of being part of the community of the faithful. And so one of the great things about spiritual renewal is that it's not something that we have to do on our own, but it's something that we can also do in the company of others. And so spiritual renewal can happen in worship services, as we sing hymns together, participate in the liturgy, as we hear the preaching of others. Pastors also enjoy hearing other pastors preach sermons and are edified by those sermons. I think also it's important, too, and I know I've been able to take advantage of this because of my proximity to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that part of my journey or spiritual renewal journey has taken place by being part of the Doctor of Ministry program at Concordia Seminary, and that has been so refreshing for me because, again, I'm in the company of my brothers in Christ, and it certainly has been an outstanding experience for me.
Well, let's talk a bit about something I mentioned right up front, and that is what most people consider to be a renewal of the Spirit. And I think it was Oprah Winfrey had, for a long time, she doesn't anymore, a regular segment on her television talk show in the afternoons called Renewing Your Spirit. And she'd bring on Deepak Chopra and Gary Zukav and all sorts of quasi and completely new age teachers. And they talked a lot about the Spirit, and they talked a lot about meditation. They talked a lot about what they would say are spiritual things. How would you distinguish that from what Scripture sets forth as a renewal of the Spirit?
Well, first of all, Oprah Winfrey and her friends were looking to themselves for that spiritual renewal. They were looking inside in order to find it. And you and I, as Christian people, know that that will never happen, because, as we know, we are by nature sinful and unclean. And so if you search inside of yourself to find renewal, all you are are going to find is sin and death and decay. Real spiritual renewal comes from outside of the person. And so we go to God's holy word, because that's where God comes to his people. He comes to us through the means of grace. And the way in which God has chosen to communicate to us, his people, is through his word. And so we don't look inside in order to find spiritual renewal. We don't focus on the self, but we focus on that which God in his grace has given to us, which is his word. And so it's through the study of his word and being in connection with God's holy word that we find spiritual renewal.
And yet there are many Christians and many congregations, you can find books on the Christian bookstore shelves, that present a path of spiritual renewal not that different from that of Oprah Winfrey in terms of it being individualistic. It's pretty much up to you all by yourself, just you and Jesus. Internal, you have to somehow tap inner resources for this renewal, and very inward looking. What's going on?
That's true. There is a lot of that kind of view of spirituality, and I think that's because it appeals to our sinful human nature. It makes me the center. It makes me the focus. I look to myself in order to resolve my cares and my concerns. And so we become the focus of our own journey. But that's not the kind of journey that you and I make as God's people. And as we read God's word, we realize that's not the kind of journey that he wants us to make either. As God's people, we recognize that we also are able to be caught up into fads and fashions of the day. And there is, within the Christian community, certainly a certain direction in certain congregations toward this individuality. And here in our American culture, that really appeals to us, the whole concept of the rugged American, the I can go it my way and do it by myself and make my own path without the assistance of anyone else. And yet, you and I know that's really not the way that we live. We, in this season, as we approach Christmas, you know, there's a lot of conversation about family and community and caring for one another, coming to each other's assistance. And when God created us, he created us as community people. We aren't go-it-alone types, but rather we are people who are desirous of community and to be in communion with one another. So this whole concept of going it alone, me and Jesus only, really flies in the face of creation and certainly flies in the face of God's good and gracious will for us to care for one another, to support one another in our journey.
The corporate aspect or the corporate locus of true scriptural spiritual renewal, is it just, well, I get together with a bunch of other Christians, like-minded individuals, and we encourage one another, sometimes by just kind of hanging out together, but sometimes we actually outwardly encourage one another. Is that all there is to it? Just birds of a feather flocking together and safety in numbers?
No, it certainly is more than that. As we, as God's people, gather around God's word and his sacraments, as we come together for mutual support and care, as we hear his word proclaimed and taught, these are the things that we do. It's not just a friendship club. It's not just a social organization. It truly is a community of the faithful.
When we talk about renewal of the spirit, how should Christians think about this? Should we think about it, given what you've just said here, that this really is about what God is doing through his word and his sacraments among all of his people, all of his redeemed sinners? Should we spell that word spirit with a small s or a capital S?
Well, when I wrote my article, I spelled it with a capital S because I felt that spiritual renewal comes from God's Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who gives us our life-giving faith, who sustains that faith, and who keeps us as focused as God's people. So I see a renewal of the Spirit as God's work in the hearts and in the lives of his people.
We're talking about spiritual renewal. Pastor Paul Shoemaker is our guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Haven, Indiana, and author of an article in the latest For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Spirit. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In just a little over 10 minutes, we're going to begin our weekly sermon review here on Issues, Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla's sermon for the first Sunday in Advent from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's a regular guest on the program. We're going to hear what he has to say and evaluate the sermon as we always do. Pastor Shoemaker, talk then about the corporate effects. I mean, there is a tendency to say, okay, yes, spiritual renewal takes place in the body of believers around those objective, outside of me, means of grace, God's word and his sacraments. But then to say, then to focus again on the individual, that the effects are going to be entirely individual and not also corporate.
Well, I know when I'm in church and on a Sunday morning when I look out there and I see those pews filled up and we all are singing the opening hymn together, I have a sense that everybody not only sings a little better but also a little louder. And there's something to be said about being in a full church where everyone is raising their voice in song. We see that happen, of course, on the festival Sundays of the church year when the music's a little bit, we have the brass and all those wonderful musical instruments accompanying us. And there is certainly a great upsurge of feeling and emotion and excitement in those services. And so the whole community is blessed by being with one another and interacting with one another. So it's not just an individual thing where certainly we do have our private devotions and we sit down and we read God's word and that is edifying. And we would never minimize that part of renewing of the Spirit. But we also want to say that as God's people, we want to be part of and identified with a Christian community that supports us, but also, just as important, if not perhaps even more important, where we also can lend support to others and encourage them in their walk of faith with their Lord. Many times God gives us opportunities in church to encourage one another. I see that among my members all the time. How after church there are wonderful conversations taking place where people are talking about what's going on in their lives and what's happening at that time. I've even seen times when people have given each other a little hug as some tears are shed, as they even share a more intimate moment. Well, that's an opportunity to hold one another up and to be renewed and refreshed, to bear one another's burdens as God would have us do. All of these things renew us and strengthen us as God's people.
Talk about those particular means, then, if you would. The means that we've discussed so far here, the preaching of the word, what in particular does it offer and give? What does God give to the Christian by way of spiritual renewal through preaching, through the Christian's baptism, through the Lord's Supper?
Oh, sure. One of the wonderful things that we have in our congregation is on front of the pulpit a little symbol, actually a rather large symbol, that has a torch. And then on top of the torch is a Bible, an open Bible. And inscribed on the Bible are the letters Alpha and Omega, which of course refer to our Lord Jesus. I'm the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that symbol always reminds me that my responsibility as a pastor of this congregation is to preach from God's holy word, to preach about Jesus in order to enlighten God's people. That's the purpose of the pulpit. The purpose of the pulpit is not to talk about my checkbook and how to balance my financial situation or those kinds of worldly cares, concerns, and issues. There are other avenues and places where the church can help people in addressing those kinds of issues. But from the pulpit, we point people to Jesus. We point people to the cross. We point people to the fact that God, in his love, entered into this world, that he comes to be with his people, that he truly cares for each and every one of us. Just as we say when we distribute the sacrament, given and shed for you. This is a very intimate intersection, you know, in the history of the world between God and his people, where God comes in the form of bread and wine to actually touch the hearts and the lives of his people in an intimate way so that they are assured that their sins are forgiven, their faith is strengthened. These are the things that are happening in church that renew the spirit, that strengthen people who, after 6 days of being outside of that community and in the world, come back, you know, with a few dings and dents in their life and need to be refreshed and need to be renewed, having been doing battle with this world.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, I'm all for spiritual renewal of the Christian being something based in Holy Scripture, but these things like bread and wine or the water in holy baptism, those are physical things. They cannot do anything for the spirit. I mean, they might be symbolic of something, but they certainly cannot affect spiritual renewal the way you say they do.
Well, and you and I would say, apart from God's word, these things have nothing special about them. But when simple bread and wine, when simple water is connected with God's holy word, as God directs us to do, then God's word is at work, you know, in those special physical means that he has given to us and commanded us to use. And so we don't say that the water is magic or that the bread and wine are magic, but we certainly would assert the biblical truth that when we connect God's holy word to these simple means, that God has promised his presence, and he has promised that as we use these things in his way, that he will grant his grace and every blessing. And so as we baptize, the water does not have any, is not transformed into anything special, but connected to God's holy word, there is a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When that bread and wine are set aside for a very special purpose in God's family, then our Lord Jesus Christ is in with and under the bread and wine for us to eat and to drink. And so we would say there are some very real, positive, spiritual blessings that come as a result of being in connection with Christ through these means, and he comes to us through his word as it's connected to these things. You know, human beings are very tactile creatures. We like to touch things. We like to taste things. We love to smell things. And God comes to us in these things, and there is taste and touch and smell, and all of those things are there. And that's part of our spiritual renewal. We remember those things. Those things are imprinted on our mind. I remember as a young person walking up the steps for communion and kneeling at the Lord's altar, and all of those sights and sounds and smells were part of my spiritual renewal. It was part of what was part of my spiritual journey, my spiritual life, my growing as one of God's children.
Kathy calls from St. Charles. Kathy, thank you for waiting on the line, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. We were just discussing this very topic, my husband and I, with my father-in-law, who is Southern Baptist, and when we were talking about communion and its benefits, my father-in-law's response, well, that's just your interpretation. And our response back was that it's not our interpretation of Scripture, it's what Scripture says. And if you don't like when Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood, you really need to take up your debate with him.
Kathy, thank you very much. Pastor Shoemaker, about a minute here.
Yes, that's a great question, because we face that all the time. We're in our society, our day, our time. There's such a relativism where people will say, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. That's the way you see it. This is the way I see it. But, you know, Kathy, there are certain grammatical rules that we follow here. Is does mean is. And when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, as we study those words, there's no grammatical rule that would make us think he was saying anything other than that. And so for that very reason, we maintain that if Jesus wanted to say it just represents my body, he had the vocabulary to say that, and he could have done it very easily. But he carefully chose his words at that Holy Supper, and he communicated exactly what he wanted to communicate to us when he said, this is my body, this is my blood.
Finally, Pastor Shoemaker, and with only about a minute here before our conversation closes, someone's going to say, well, this all sounds very good. Should I expect of this spiritual renewal that my life lived now as a Christian walking in the Spirit will be one that is, by and large, easy, by and large, a smooth path?
Oh, absolutely not, because our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, you must take up his cross and follow me. As Christians, we know that because we follow the Savior, that there will be days of challenge in our lives, and we will be confronted with those. There is no guarantee that says, just because you are walking with the Lord, you will have no problems in life. In fact, the Scripture tells us, because we walk with the Lord, that there are special challenges for us, but God, in his grace and mercy, strengthens us for those battles and makes us able to be the victor.
Pastor Paul Shoemaker is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Haven, Indiana. He's also author of an article in the latest For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Spirit. You can read his article, Renewal of the Spirit, on the web at lifeoftheworld.com. It's all one word, lifeoftheworld.com. Pastor Shoemaker, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time reviewing a sermon by a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. His sermon for the first Sunday in Advent. We'll use our three-part diagnostic. You remember what it is, don't you? How often is Jesus mentioned? Just keep a running tally. If he is mentioned, then is he the subject of the verbs or the object of the verbs? Is he the one driving the action, driving the verbs? Or is he the one being acted upon in the passive position? And then number three, if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Are you being preached a Jesus who is more a psychologist or a therapist than a Savior, a Jesus who soothes and empowers and enables and inspires, or the Jesus who acts for you in his perfect life, his death and his resurrection? That's the three-part diagnostic. We'll be hearing Pastor Bill Swirla's sermon on the other side of this break. An hour of sermon review followed by a conversation, Is the Reformation Over?, with Pastor Daniel Preuss.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We all know the shepherds played a major role in the Christmas story. The angel of the Lord announced the Messiah's birth to the humblest, lowest people, not to kings in their palaces or priests in their temples. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is a children's Christmas book titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. This beautifully illustrated book contains imagery of the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd, and the Lamb of God. You can find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Why not spend some time reading The Shepherd's Christmas Story with your young child or grandchild? The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear about a unique way to celebrate Christmas. Pray for people in Mexico. Christmas festivities start mid-December in Mexico, where boys and girls dress up like Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem. It's an old ritual called the posada, where they go from house to house like they're seeking a room at the inn. One of the last designated homes or community centers will have a big party going on. While there's an established Christian presence in Mexico, there's also a strong secular, non-religious attitude in the media and government. In some places, evangelical Christians have found themselves persecuted by local authorities for their preaching and church planting efforts. Mexico is also home to a number of unreached Native Americans who worship the elements of air, water, and sky. Pray for evangelical Christians to have a welcome voice in this country of over 100 million people. Pray for countries around the world and learn about missions opportunities by logging onto missionvisionnetwork.org.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Berea Lutheran Church on Diamond Drive and St. Peter Lutheran Church on Trampy Avenue.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Above the old easy chair in my bedroom is a copy of a painting by John Constable, a famous 19th century British artist known for painting landscapes. Constable was fascinated by the sky. He said the sky is the principal instrument for expressing sentiment. The prophet Isaiah used the sky to express his deep religious sentiment. Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Aren't there days when you wish God would come down in a very visible way, come down and once and for all eliminate evil? But be careful what you wish for. You know some shameful things about yourself, sinful things. Isaiah says, "How then can we be saved?" And his answer is to plead our case to the Father of mercy. "Do not remember our sins forever. Look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." Isaiah 64, verse 9. Children imagine animals in the clouds. Adults, sometimes world-weary, see more. Advent, these days before Christmas, is time to see God's coming from heaven, coming in the past as the babe of Bethlehem, coming now with a good word of forgiveness, and coming in the future on Judgment Day. What will you see now when you look up to the sky?
AM 850 KFUO wants you to have a very Merry Christmas. So we're giving you a chance to win a Build-A-Bear Workshop Christmas teddy bear. All you have to do is
listen for the jingle bells.
That's your cue to call and register. One registration per family, please. Then we'll draw and award one Build-A-Bear Workshop bear on the first three Fridays in December. See the cute cuddly bears on our homepage at KFUO.org. And
listen for the jingle bells
on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, before the break, we were talking with Pastor Shoemaker, and he had mentioned his studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. And, of course, the magazine in which he had written this article, The Renewal of the Spirit, comes straight from that seminary and our underwriter, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information about this Christ-centered, cross-focused place where men are trained for the pastoral ministry and to provide genuine spiritual renewal through God's Word and His sacraments to the church, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155 is their toll-free number, or you'll find them on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Just go there. You might have to scroll down a little bit, but you'll find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, we usually are reviewing sermons at least one time during a week here on Issues, Etc. Sometimes it's Joel Osteen, sometimes it's D. James Kennedy, sometimes it's Robert Schuller, older or younger. Tend to be all over the map on the sermons that we review. It's nice occasionally to at least prospectively hear a sermon where we might have a possibility of hearing about Jesus. And as many as emails as I get from our listeners saying, love the sermon reviews, keep it up, love that stuff, I will also get emails from the same who say, love it, but let's hear an example of a good sermon occasionally. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest here on the program. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. And he has preached a sermon at his congregation for the first Sunday in Advent. The text is simple. The words of Jesus from the 13th chapter of Mark. Watch, be alert, you do not know when the moment will come. It's a good text for Advent. But you know, there are a lot of people, maybe even churches that observe Advent or vaguely know that Advent has to do with the coming of Christ, who might take this opportunity to do a lot of end times preaching, where the sermon might spend more time talking about the Antichrist than the Christ. That's a good way to evaluate any sermon. Who is the sermon about? And our three-part sermon diagnostic tool, at least in a very general way, attempts to answer that question as you listen to any sermon, especially the sermon we're going to be listening to now from Pastor Bill Swirla. Is Jesus mentioned? Period. Keep a running tally of how often he's mentioned. If he isn't mentioned at all, if you have no little hash marks on your scrap of paper after you've listened to the sermon and no Jesus has been mentioned, then you can be pretty sure that the sermon was not about Jesus. The second part, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Is he the active party or the passive party? And then if Jesus is mentioned and the subject of the verbs, what are the verbs? Are they the verbs so popular in the pulpit today? Like Jesus empowers you. He inspires you. He encourages you. He helps. But does he save? Does he live for you? Does he die for you? Does he suffer for you? Does he bleed for you? So what are those verbs? And when you're done with the sermon, step back and ask yourself the question, what has the preacher told me is my problem? How has he diagnosed our problem? And what solution does he offer? Here's a sermon from Pastor Bill Swirla on the words of Jesus. Watch, be alert. You do not know when the moment will come. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33 from the first Sunday in Advent.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Happy New Year. No, I haven't skipped over December as much as I'd like to. But Advent is the beginning of the church's year. It's the liturgical calendar that goes in a loop, and so the end gives way to the beginning again. Last Sunday was the Sunday of the fulfillment, where we celebrated the consummation of all things and the coming of Christ, and this Sunday is the beginning, where we look to the coming of Christ and the consummation of all things. Advent. The word Advent means coming or appearing. It used to refer to the coming of a king. If the king were visiting your city, you would say that he is going to have his advent. He's going to make his appearance. In the mythologies, it also referred to the coming of a god. Or it could refer to the coming of a king who thought he was a god, which was very common in those days. Regardless of the appearing, it's always a big event. If the president comes to town, it's a big event. The freeways are closed and all the normal routines are disrupted, and Advent is a big thing. We don't use that word, Advent, out in the world. I think it's strictly, as far as I know these days, it's strictly religious. I can't think of a single non-liturgical use of the word Advent, which means we got this one all to ourselves. So make the most of it. Take advantage of it. Be sure through the month of December, up until December 25th, to wish everybody a blessed Advent, especially those politically correct cashiers who insist on wishing you a happy holiday. You can say, Happy Advent! Christ is coming soon to judge the living and the dead. Don't you think that's good news? That could be the start of an interesting conversation, I think. Happy Advent. Advent is a season of preparation. Now, most often when we think of preparation in December, we think of preparation for the holidays. Catch up on your baking, get all the cookies made and all the parties planned. But it's not really a preparation for holiday as much as it is preparation for the holy day. And that is that holy day when the Lord appears without warning, like a thief in the night, lighting up the sky from the east to the west, from horizon to horizon with his glory, rousing the dead from their sleep in the grave, changing those who are alive in an instant so that their bodies are glorious like his own glorious body, laying the judgment of his cross on all of humanity. That's something to anticipate, to prepare for, to watch out for, to wait with eager longing and expectation. Advent is a fast in preparation for the feast of Christmas. Now, there's a novel concept, fasting before feasting. Follow that and you won't have to succumb to all the hangovers of post-holiday guilt and that phony religion of dieting. You fast before you feast. You prepare by not feasting so that when the feast comes, there's joy in abundance. That's the way you do things in church. Advent is a somber time of intensified prayer, devotion, vigil, watching, waiting. Its theme song is that mournful song that the choir sang to kick off the season. O come, Emmanuel.
I'm pausing here. He is doing something that might sound a little unusual if you are a regular attender at a church that does not observe the calendar of the church, that does not observe the church year beyond just, you know, Christmas and Easter. If you have attended churches that have left the liturgical year behind, and I mean that seriously, that's the standard for how the church marked the year, how Christians marked the passage of the years, has been this liturgical calendar. It's not something we can impose upon people or bind consciences on, but it has proved useful and helpful and in many ways a guide to the church for millennia. Now, if you were raised in a church that did not observe the church year, this might sound a little unusual to you. He spent the first few minutes of the sermon trying to explain to people, even people who probably know a fair amount about Advent, what Advent is. What is it? And why are we singing songs that do sound mournful when the rest of the world is singing Here Comes Santa Claus and happy songs and have a holly jolly Christmas? Why are we singing like people who mourn in lonely exile when the rest of the world is hooping it up and getting all happy about the anticipation of Christmas? Well, there's a reason for it. One reason is that the church does not mark time the way the world does. That's the general reason. But the more particular reason is that the church is dead serious about the coming of Christ. This isn't something that we think about in theory. It is something we anticipate daily. Now, he's going to talk a little bit later in the sermon about why we anticipate it daily without ever saying it's going to happen tomorrow, and why Jesus would not have us say or want us to know when it will happen. That's the whole point of the text here, isn't it? Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the moment will come, but Christians live in daily anticipation. This is what Advent is about, in large part, daily anticipation of that moment that will come. When we sing at the beginning of the Advent season, O come, Emmanuel, O come, God with us, that's not a wish, that's not a hope. That's not a maybe, I hope it happens. That is a response to a promise, I am coming, and I am coming quickly. And Advent is also about Christ's first coming and his continual coming to believers through his word and sacraments. And Pastor Schwerler will talk a little bit about that so far. But you'll notice already that the sermon is, to this point, although he spent a lot of time explaining what Advent is, that's all to the end of explaining what Christians say about Jesus. during this season.
And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. What a contrast of that hymn to all that you hear in the stores, you know, the fist fights over computers and breaking down the doors of Walmart and trampling each other for last minute bargains the day after Thanksgiving. Pretty soon, you know, July 4th is going to be the start of a shopping season for Christmas. Mourning in lonely exile. That hymn's talking about you, God's Israel. In her Babylonian captivity, we are, as the baptized believing, exiles in a foreign land, a land filled with shopping malls and syncretistic civic religions and silliness. That's you and that's me in exile, mourning, longing, waiting, watching, praying until the Son of God appear. And there is that note of quiet and somber and restrained, sober joy. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel will come to you, O Israel. That's the good news of Advent. Emmanuel will come to you, O Israel. He came once by the cross and the crib. He comes now by water and word and bread and wine, and he comes soon with the clouds, with the trumpet, with the angels and the archangels to raise you and all the dead, to give you and all believers eternal life in his name. He's coming soon. And now your job is to watch and be alert and wait. Oh, we hate waiting. We hate it with a passion. We hate being put on hold. Your call will be answered in the order that it was received. Thank goodness for speaker phones. The doctor's waiting room, an exercise in patience on the part of the patient. You're in pain, you're hurting, you need to see somebody. Please take a seat. The doctor will see you shortly. Look at the fish in his fish tank while you wait. Waiting in line, waiting in traffic jams, waiting at the airport for flights delayed, waiting to get through security, half our lives spent in waiting. The time of the end, this time in history in which we live and move and have our being, Jesus said, is like a man who gives his assigned tasks to his servants, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch, and he says nothing more than that, and then he goes away. Goes away. Doesn't say when he's coming back. Doesn't give his timetable or itinerary.
Before he moves on to the next point, now he's a couple things to note here. The sermon is about Jesus. Now, primarily, the verb that he's using about Jesus so far is that he is coming. But you'll note he also said, and this is the great kind of trinity of Advent, he came once by crib and cross. He comes now in word and water and wine. And he's talking there about the word and sacraments. And he's coming soon in glory to raise the dead, to give us eternal life. In the meantime, he says, we wait. This is where I think you might, the introduction has ceased, and he's ready to actually get to the words of Christ. And it's a textual sermon. Wait, watch, be alert. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13. And he's already into the law, diagnosing our problem. We hate to wait. So why in the world would Jesus make us wait? Well, here's the answer.
You employers, you know how this works, don't you? You never tell them exactly when you're coming back from vacation or even when you're coming back from lunch, because you know what would happen if you told them the day and the hour. They'd start playing poker in the warehouse. They'd start sleeping on the job. They'd be arriving late, leaving early, taking those personal days off like crazy. When the cat's away, the mice will play. If the servants knew the day and the hour the owner was coming back, they would procrastinate. They would procrastinate to their heart's content, saying, hey, there's always tomorrow. We know he's not coming back tomorrow. Put your feet up, relax, take it easy. Don't worry about it. That's not the kind of church Jesus is looking for in the end times. He knows how it is with us, how our flesh is with the old Adam hanging around our necks. He knows that the spirit is oh so willing, but the flesh is mighty weak. His own disciples could not keep vigil with him for 1 hour when he prayed in the garden. He knows how it is with you, how easily you're bored, distracted. The season of Advent, it's just a man-made season. We invented it. God never said, set aside 4 Sundays before Christmas, light a candle each Sunday. Come to think of it, God never said anything about Christmas either. That's news. They never say anything about Christmas. That came 400 years later. You know, they never celebrated births. Births weren't a thing to celebrate. They never sang happy birthday to you in the first century. Not even to Jesus. That's why we don't know the day he was born. We know when he died. That's what matters.
All right, now this is what makes Swirla a good sermon on paper would have all the elements that we talk about here. I mean, and our little diagnostic tool is a bit sterile. Isn't it? I mean, you're just listening for words, Jesus, and then you're analyzing the grammar. Is he the subject of the verbs? And then you're kind of analyzing what those verbs are. And that is a little sterile. I'll admit that. It is the first step to determining whether or not the sermon was about Jesus. I mean, so often here people will walk away from a sermon on Sunday morning and say, a great sermon. Well, what made it great? Well, I agreed with everything the pastor said. So what? So the pastor could stand up there and talk to you about what? Politics? Sports? And as long as you root for the same team he roots for, it's a good sermon? But what does the pastor have to say for it to be a great sermon? I'm telling you what he has to say. He has to tell you about Jesus. Otherwise, he might as well be talking about how to change your tire. He might as well be telling you about, you know, how to get your grass greener during the lawn season for all the good it will do you. There are a lot of pulpits that have somewhere on the pulpit, somewhere in the pulpit, where the preacher can see it and more often than not the people can't. A little sign, a little plaque, a little something that says, sir, we would see Jesus. It's the words of the Greeks who come to Philip and asks to see Jesus. And it's the signal that Jesus takes there that it is time, the Gentiles have now come, and it's time for him to go to the cross. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now notice what he's just said about Advent. Advent, the reason Advent is not so much an anticipation of Christmas is because Christmas, as important as it is, for the sake of celebrating Christ's incarnation, which actually takes place 9 months before Christmas, his birth pales by comparison to his death. Church didn't know when Jesus died because the church knew that was the important thing. And that tells you something. You know, a lot of people are saying, we're going to be Christians like the first Christians. That's what we want to be. We want to be a community like the first Christians. But they don't preach Christ. They spend a lot of time talking about being a Christian rather than the one who was and is the Christ and what he did. It's his death that counts. I don't think it's too much to say going into this Christmas season, as much as we celebrate his birth, for the sake of his incarnation. His death is the only thing that counts.
The reason we start the church year in vigil is to remind us that every day of a baptized believer's life is a day in Advent, a day waiting and watching, as though the Lord were about to return this very moment. We're like those servants in the parable, each given his or her assigned task, with one eye on the door, watching, waiting, listening for the master of the house to return. It's as though Jesus were to take the last string of his revelation, his last word. We call that eschatology, words about last things. And he tightens it up like a guitar string or a violin string. He puts the whole church in tension. He says, keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour, and I'm not telling you. You're going to have to trust me and wait for me and watch for me. It could be at 9 in the evening when you put the kids to bed. Or it could be at midnight when everybody is asleep. Or at 3 in the morning when the rooster wakes up to crow. Or when the sun comes up at 6. You notice he never says it could be at 2 in the afternoon or at 10 in the morning. The Lord does not come at convenient hours. Jesus wants his people literally on the edge of their pews, watching and waiting soberly and alertly. Only a church that's caught in that tension of the end times, that tension of knowing and not knowing, of waiting but not knowing when, the hour or the day, only that kind of church can sing hymns into the darkness, can sing praise into despair, can sing hope into the death of this world. Only a church that is drawn tightly like a string can sing.
We'll pause there. We're going to go to a break. I want you to contrast this with so much of end times preaching, where the sermon is all about trying to figure out who the Antichrist might be rather than proclaiming who the Christ is. Just, there's the contrast. I like the picture he paints. He's a good preacher. And it's not because I necessarily agree with everything he's saying. In fact, there's a lot of me that when he's preaching the law that the old Adam doesn't agree with, but it's true nonetheless. You know the analogy that Jesus uses? Waiting for a baby to be born. You don't know when, but you do know that it's going to happen. And think about when your kids were about to be born. That kind of anticipation, joyful anticipation, waiting it could happen any moment, that's Advent. We'll be right back with more of this sermon from Pastor Bill Swirling.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.